The scripture reading is from the Gospel of John in the New Testament, chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?"
Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man that you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." This is God's word.
In conversation with documentarian Ken Burns about the 250th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence coming up in July, the comedian and podcaster Theo Von said this: "The Declaration of Independence was a kind of love letter to the future." And Burns responded, "Oh my gosh, that's the greatest expression I've ever heard." When I heard it, I thought, there was a document written about 2,000 years ago that, best understood, is a love letter from God to the future, the New Testament. Now, we're in a series right now called Exploring Faith. What we're doing is looking at encounters different people had with Jesus Christ, found in the early chapters of the Gospel of John. The one we're looking at today is the epitome of this vision of the New Testament as a love letter from God to the future. Jesus' surprising visit with a Samaritan woman at a well is an incredible picture of God's love as a catalyst for exploring faith and the life of following Jesus that comes from it. It crystallizes three things that I want to focus on with you. First of all, the human thirst. Secondly, the eternal solution. And finally, the ripple effects. So first, the human thirst. The story takes place in the middle of the day in an arid land where there's a well. Jesus stops to refresh himself. This woman shows up, and that's where the conversation takes off. "Everyone who drinks this water," Jesus said, "will be thirsty again." He's using thirst, of course, symbolically, to refer to the human condition, the deep thirst that every single one of us has. I love how Psalm 63 in the Old Testament puts it. This is David, King David, out in the desert. "I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." Life dehydrates us. It just does. It leaves us thirsty, and as a result, we wander from well to well, trying to drink down the water that it provides, only to find ourselves thirsty. The woman at the well wasn't really tracking with the metaphorical approach Jesus was taking. And so he says, "Go get your husband." She's like, "I don't have a husband." And then he exposes her deep thirst. "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you're now with is not your husband." Or the man you now have is not your husband. She'd been trying to quench her deep soul thirst through relationships with men. And at some point, she must have just come to the conclusion, well, marriage is not worth it. She's probably cynical or disillusioned at the very least. Marriage doesn't work, so why bother? And then, at that well, she encounters someone who sees right through her to the desert wasteland that was her heart. She's a timeless figure because she's a typical figure, the woman at the well, isn't she? Because this is something that's common to every single one of us. I think that's why it resonates, this story does, so universally. It's true of all of us because we're all thirsty people. In his book, The Fall, Albert Camus had his narrator, Clements, say this: "Because I longed for eternal life," now that's interesting in and of itself, but "because I longed for eternal life, I went to bed with harlots and drank for nights on end. I soared in bliss, but awoke with the bitter taste of the mortal state." In the heat of our lives, we wander from one well to another, drinking down. And at points, you might feel like you're soaring, but it's like, give it time. You know how this plays out. Here comes the bitterness. So what about you? What are those wells that you go to? For some of us, it's achievement. If I can just achieve this level of success, if I just have this amount of money in my bank account, then I'm going to be okay with myself. I won't have that deep soul thirst. For others of us, it's about curating an image digitally or socially that I can present to other people so they'll look at me and I'll be okay because they think I'm living a really cool life. Might be family for some of you, that either family is this controlling influence in your life where everything has to be just right with your family and that's what's going to make you okay, or you've had a really ugly experience with family and you want it, the concept of family banished from your conscience. And then there's politics and ideology, where a lot of people today are investing almost messianic import in parties and movements and political figures. And again, we know how that oftentimes plays out. And if all else fails, just constant distraction. Scrolling, podcasting, streaming, consuming, everything you can to drown out the noise that I'm still very thirsty. So that when we drink of the wells of this world, one way of thinking about it is it presents as an oasis in the desert land of our heart, but then we get closer, right, and it's like, oh, another mirage. Or the way the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah put it, "My people have committed two sins," speaking, it's the voice of God through Jeremiah, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." A cistern is a vessel that gathers water, like rainwater, for instance, whereas a well, you dig down deep and you tap into an aquifer or to a spring of underground water which flows naturally. And the prophet Jeremiah is saying, look, you have spent your life trying to fill up your life with the things of life to satisfy that thirst. But the problem is that vessel called the human soul, it's cracked. So every time you put something in, it leaks out. I love the way the 12th century French monk and abbot Bernard of Clairvaux put it. "Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfulfilled to thee again." Can you identify with that? I certainly can. You know, one of the striking things to me about this conversation Jesus had with this woman is that he doesn't dismiss her thirst. He just redirects it. So let's look there next. First of all, the human thirst. Secondly, the eternal solution. Jesus says this: "Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. It will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." There it is, that spring that Jeremiah was talking about. It's like Jesus is saying to this woman, look, you have spent your life trying to satisfy that thirst in human relationships with all these different men. But it's only going to leave you thirsty because that vessel is cracked. And so it's the same thing for every single one of us. If we are going to enjoy this stream of living water that Jesus says is himself, he's the one that offers it, then it's a matter of us regularly coming to him in prayer, talking to him, listening to him in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, and the most difficult, surrendering to him. Because he is demanding. He's demanding because he's commanding. I mean, just think of the stories in the early chapters of the Gospel of John. Yeah, Jesus was a good friend to people. He did cool things like turn water into wine to rescue a dying wedding. But in the very next passage, he makes his own whip and drives out the money changers from the temple. Yes, Jesus spoke to the masses with beautiful words that where they hung on every word. And yet he also had the ability to speak truth to power. And in one instance that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, yeah, Jesus spoke truth to a religious leader who seemed to be coming to him, exploring the possibility of faith. And Jesus hit him between the eyes and said, unless you are born from above, you can't even begin to see the kingdom of heaven. There is a demanding way about Jesus, and that really shouldn't surprise us because of who he is. And yet, if we want the thirst-quenching water that only he can bring, we have to begin to deal with that threat. So when my girls were young, I read the Chronicles of Narnia to them by C.S. Lewis. One of my favorite stories still to this day is in the book The Silver Chair, where the little girl Lucy is having a conversation with Aslan, the lion, the Christ figure. And let's see if Leo can make it through this without tearing up. "Are you not thirsty?" said the lion. "I'm dying of thirst," said Jill. "Then drink," said the lion. "May I? Could I? Would you mind going away while I do?" said Jill. The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. And as Jill gazed at its motionless bulk, she realized that she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. "Will you promise not to do anything to me if I come?" said Jill. "I make no promise," said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now. Without noticing it, she had come a step nearer. "Do you eat, little girls?" she said. I have swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms," said the lion. It didn't say this as if it were boasting, nor as if it were sorry, nor as if it were angry. It just said it. "I daren't come and drink," said Jill. "Then you will die of thirst," said the lion. "Oh dear," said Jill, coming another step near. "I suppose I must go and look for another stream." "There is no other stream," said the lion. The one thing we need that only Jesus can offer means we have to come to him. We have to lay down our lives for him. And yet there is an enormous threat there. It's far better to think for most of us of Jesus as maybe a life coach or a consultant, even a therapist. But he's king. He's the king. So what is it that's going to help us overcome that kind of threat? Love. I mean, think about the woman at the well. If you were traveling from the south in Israel to the north, you had to go. The straight shot was going through Samaria. But this was a problem because a lot of Jewish people in that day looked down upon Samaritans as unclean, racially impure, and religiously compromised. So people making this journey would actually oftentimes go through a much longer, more arduous journey. They would cross over the Jordan River once, then head north, and then cross back over the Jordan River just to avoid Samaritans. But not Jesus. There he is. And then think about the woman. Apparently, women would go typically in groups to draw water from a well, either early in the morning or late in the day, early evening, to avoid the extreme heat of midday. The fact that she was by herself at a well in midday tells us that she was an outsider. She'd been cast out by other people. And just think about it. Oh, and in addition, wells like this apparently were pickup spots. You go there to find somebody. So for Jesus, I mean, a good rabbi would never even have a conversation with a woman by himself out in public. But now Jesus is by himself, just the two of them, in the middle of the day. A woman who is almost certainly viewed as a moral outcast by her community. And yet there is Jesus at a well to boot. It's his love, see? That's what transformed the woman. It's because don't you see what it's saying? It's saying, sure, Jesus was free from the ethnic, gender, and moral prejudices of his day, but it was a lot more than that. No one, this story is teaching, is beyond the loving reach of Jesus. A love that ultimately led him to suffer and die for us. At the end of John's gospel, the very end of Jesus' life, he's on the cross, about to breathe his last. Do you know what John tells us? He says, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. It's more than just irony that this one who offered to anyone living water now would die by thirst. It's a way of picturing the Christian gospel, isn't it? When Jesus said, I'm thirsty, there was a metaphysical dimension to it. This is a thirst that only death can satisfy. Because what the gospel teaches is that Jesus died. Jesus thirsted. So you and I might come to him and never thirst again. At the end of the Bible, John, the same author of the Gospel of John, in the book of Revelation, right towards the very end, do you know how it ends, how he ends it? Quoting Jesus, it is done. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. What an invitation. And just notice how inclusive it is. Whoever is thirsty, I'm going to give this. What's it saying? It costs you and me nothing to receive this. Why? Because it cost him absolutely everything. And when that love finally begins to satisfy our thirsty souls, ripple effects. Let's look at that last. So first of all, the human thirst. Secondly, the eternal solution. And finally, ripple effects. Having drunk from the spring of the water of life, the woman now springs into action. Says, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town. Let's stop there for just a second. A lot of scholars, commentators, point out that she mentions, or that John mentions, leaving her water jar. Why is that pointed out? Why didn't it just say that she left the well and went back into the city, or that she just ran off into the city? Symbolic import that you see all over the Gospel of John. Almost certainly, John's point here is she's not just leaving a water jar. She's leaving her life behind, her previous life. The behaviors, the affections, those wells that she kept trying to satisfy her thirst with. She's leaving those behind. And it's the same for you and me, right? That, just think of drinking water to satisfy thirst. If you drink a bunch of water today, that's not going to cure tomorrow's problem of dehydration. Water is something we need to consume regularly. We've got to stay hydrated. Spiritually speaking, it's true as well. And so it is this habitual practice that's needed for all of us of setting aside the things that signify the person that we used to be and leaning into faith with Jesus in a way that satisfies us. And it wasn't just about her. One last thing. It says in verse 28 and 29, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Messiah?" Think of who these people are. She could have very easily just taken all this and go, "Man, this is overwhelming. I'm going to go sit by myself and process this." She runs into the city to people who almost certainly had whispered about her, who had brandished her with a scarlet letter. And think of how respectful she is. She says, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." I mean, you know what she meant by that. My whole past, the person I was. He has X-ray eyes and saw right through to me. Could this be the Messiah? What freedom in the face of almost certain shame that she's exhibiting. And think of it, no one persuaded her to do this. No, she didn't have to go to training to learn how to share her faith. It was spontaneous. And with that deep respect and humility, she invites people to come explore faith in Jesus. And then the real shock comes. They listen to her. They actually listen to her, and they go out of their way to explore Jesus. And then John tells us many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Ripple effects. It's the transforming love of God. This passage is the epitome of it, that signals that the New Testament is indeed that love letter from God to the future. It's his love letter to you and me. Come to the waters, it's saying. Drink deeply of the love of the one who thirsted for you. It's going to be demanding. It will demand everything, yes. But never forget, there is no other stream. In the mid-18th century, a man named Robert Robinson had enough of drinking from the many wells of life that he tried to satisfy his thirst, and he penned these lines, "Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise." Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that in Jesus you have given to us this living water that our souls crave. Even if we wouldn't describe ourselves as very religious, every single one of us has that human thirst. I pray, Father, that for each of us today, you would satisfy us in that one who thirsted for us. And we thank you in Jesus' name.